In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider the question, does every person have a right to his own belief? Back in that time, everybody did whatever they wanted to. It's the same way today. Things of the world, things in religion. People think that they are entitled to do whatever they want to. This is a painting of Samson and Delilah. Again, a time when everyone did whatever they wanted to do. Before we get into the lesson, I want to ask, are you a New Testament Christian? If you are not, you need to be. You need to be in the church so that you will be able to be saved from your sins and enjoy that life with our Heavenly Father after this life. How do we get into the church? We're baptized into Christ, and the Lord adds us to His church. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So, does everybody have a right to their own belief? It's often asserted that every person has a right to his own belief. If the Bible teaches this, then everybody ought to teach that. But if the Bible does not teach that, nobody should teach that. So, since this is a religious question, we have to go to the Bible to find the answer to this question. So let's go back to the beginning and think about Cain. Did Cain have a right to his own belief? We'll see that God did not respect his belief. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, Abel also the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. We see from this account that God commanded them that they must shed blood by making an animal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So therefore, God had obviously instructed Abel and Cain regarding making a sacrifice. Because in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And friends, God is not going to hold us accountable for something that He has not told us about, that He has not instructed us to do. But when He has told us and instructed us, He is going to hold us accountable. So we learn a couple things from this, that Cain did not have a right to his own belief because it was not by faith. And we learn that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Cain did not follow God's instructions, and Jude warns about the way of Cain in Jude verse 11. What is the way of Cain? It's the way of human opinion. That's why there are many churches. Some say faith only. It is whatever you want to, just like back in Judges, everybody did what was right in their own sight. Some will say baptism is not essential for salvation. The way of Cain is a way of substitution. The way of Cain is the way of rejecting God's way. And we learn from 1 John 3 that Cain's works were evil. And in Matthew chapter 7, when all of those religious people were before Jesus saying, look at what we've done. And he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity, you that work lawlessness. It was without faith. It was not following the word of God. So we see that Cain did not have a right to his own belief. Let's consider someone else from the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we learn about Naaman. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man, with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. 2 Kings 5, verse 2. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were here with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And it's interesting, this little Israelite maid who was captive and a slave knew the power of God. Possibly she had heard or even seen miracles of Elisha, but she had never heard of him healing leprosy, but she knew that he could. We know from Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." So here we have this land and this ruler, and leprosy was very common in this land, but none of them had been healed until it was by the power of God. In 2 Kings 5 and verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let them come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." So think about this. Naaman, this ruler, has leprosy, and this little servant girl says, "I know somebody that might be able to heal you." So Naaman goes to the house of Elisha. Verse 10, what does Elisha do? "Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" Elisha doesn't even go and answer the door. He doesn't even answer the door. He sends a messenger. Verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.'" But Naaman did not have a right to his own belief. Naaman thought that Elisha would make a display over him, and he was furious because he didn't. Does everybody have a right to their own belief? Well, we saw that Cain didn't, that Naaman didn't. He was not healed until he did what God commanded. In 2 Kings 5:13, "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." And one thing to point out here, if he had told you something great, would you not have done it? And a lot of people in the religious world today think that you aren't doing anything unless you're doing something great. They look down on some of us because we don't have a band, we don't have an organ, we don't have a choir. We just simply do what God says. We don't have a kitchen, we don't have a clothes pantry, we don't have this, we don't have that. We simply do those things that God told us to do. And people can't get across their mind, you know, if he had told you something great, wouldn't you have done that? Well, the things that God told us to do are great because God told us to do them. God told us to do them. So we've seen a couple examples from the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Did Paul have a right to his own belief? He did not have a right. Paul thought he should persecute the church, Philippians 3:6. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And in Acts chapter 23, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." See, Paul was a very religious person, and what he was doing did not violate his conscience. In chapter 26 and verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And he thought he was doing right. He thought that's what he was supposed to do. Chapter 26, verse 11. "And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest." And that's when Jesus appeared to him as he's recounting this story here. And Paul learned that he did not have a right to his own belief. Paul learned better. He thought that he was pleasing God when he said, "I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And he said, "I thought that I should do all of these things. I shut up, this also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." And he was even saying that he had authority to do what he was doing. But it was the wrong authority. It was the wrong authority. It wasn't the authority from God. So Paul did not have a right to his own belief. He thought he was pleasing to God. "I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So we see two people say, "Well, I've got a right to believe what I want to." And they could be good, sincere people. They could sincerely believe that what they are doing is right. But we need to see that they don't have a right to their own personal belief. What did Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15? "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see, Paul came to the realization that he did not have a right to his own belief. Well, also notice that the Apostle Paul did not teach that everyone has a right to his own belief. Even though that is so prevalent out in the world, believe whatever you want to, Paul didn't teach that. And in fact, he taught just the opposite. He taught that there is one gospel and it should not be changed. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, "Even if an angel comes to you and tells you something different, let him be accursed. Don't change what God said." He told Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. People today will say, "We are so blessed to have so many doctrines to pick and choose whatever we want to." It's not a blessing, it's a curse. Because there is one. There is one that is right. The Apostle Paul did not teach that everyone has a right to his own belief. You see, he learned the lesson. He learned that he was wrong. So he didn't teach that everybody has a right to their own belief. He told Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. And again, if all of this religious diversity is good, why did Paul over and over and over warn against false teachers? Why did he warn about things arising in the church? He told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, talking about the unity, there's one faith. There's not many, there's one. Well, if everyone had a right to his own belief, think about this, then the will of God would be ruled out and Christ's terms of pardon could be ignored. If everybody had a right to their own belief, why did Jesus come and die on the cross for the remission of our sins? If everybody has a right to their own belief, they don't even have to believe in Jesus. But Jesus said the will of God must be done. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said that the man who would do his will shall know the doctrine. John 7:17. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. And Jesus prayed that all might be one upon the basis of the word of God. John 17. Again, it's unity. Unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all spoke the same thing. They want us to follow what they said. Does every person have a right to their own belief? If every person had a right to his own belief, it would make God a respecter of persons. Consider in Acts 10, Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter didn't want to go to him because he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. But he saw that when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as they did on the day of Pentecost, that God had accepted them. And God was no respecter of person. God accepts all of us, us being Gentiles, into salvation also. Romans 2:11 says that there is no partiality without God. But consider this too. So he accepts all and he saves everyone the same way. If he saved one person differently than another, then he would be a respecter of persons. If he tells this person you have to be baptized, and he tells this person all you have to do is hear, he tells somebody else all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer, he would be a respecter of persons. But he is no respecter of persons. He has one word to us, and our own belief about the matter doesn't matter. We have to follow what he said. God has given us one plan for all men. And we should be thankful for that. What if somebody told me a plan different than this and somebody else told me one? And how would I know which one is true? How would I know the latest, greatest plan that God had for me? But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. What if they said, well, that was the plan last year, but it changed this year. You're going to have to do something different. We don't have a right to our own belief. And God is no respecter of persons. And that's why, you know, when someone dies that's outside of the body of Christ, and why I said it's so important to be a member of the church, as much as we would want them to be saved, God is not a respecter of persons. And if that person can be saved outside of the church, then anybody can be saved outside of the church. Then everybody can be saved outside of the church. And Christ would not have had to come and die, shed his blood that purchased the church. Does every person have a right to their own belief? Men today think that they do have a right to their own belief. They think God wants denominationalism and all the ways of religion are right. And it's hard to find somebody that will say they're all wrong. A lot of them will say, well, you're entitled to your belief, they're entitled to their belief. But God teaches there is but one church and one way. One church. When Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, that's singular, singular. And it's my church, the church belonging to Christ. But men think they do have a right to their own belief. Man does not have a right. Man does not have a right to his own belief about this. Man thinks that sprinkling is baptism. And that's why I went through that little exercise in class this morning. How do we know what some of the words mean? We go back to the original Greek because it's not going to change. You ask somebody today, they'll say, well, sure, sprinkling is baptism. It's not Bible baptism, because when you go back to the original, it's a burial. Romans 6:4, Colossians 2:12, Matthew 3:16, Acts 8:38, 39. Man does not have a right to his own belief on the act of baptism. Acts 8:36, a classic example. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. It's a burial. A burial. Not a sprinkling, not a pouring, not some other form. A burial. Why do we emphasize that? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. And the parallel to that, when we are baptized, we bury that old man. That old man dies, we bury him. And then we arise to walk in newness of life. But again, people think they have a right to their own belief. Man thinks that heaven is for everybody. God says it's for those that do his will. It's interesting, and I think a lot of people don't think when they say things. They just say what they've heard somebody else say. But just think of this. Man thinks that heaven is for everybody. Well, who owns heaven? We don't own heaven. It's God owns heaven. It's his dwelling place that he is inviting us to. What if I put out something on the community page and in the newspaper and said, "Everybody is invited to your house this Sunday." Do I have a right to do that? No, I don't have a right to do that. Do we have a right to tell people that God is going to have all of them come to his house? We don't have a right. We don't have a right. God says it's for those who do his will. And again, Matthew 7:21, there's going to be a lot of religious people that thought that they had a right to their own belief. Man does not have a right to his own belief in this matter. Man thinks instrumental music is scriptural. That's what they believe. But God says we are to sing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We don't have a right to add to that. We don't have a right to our belief. Well, I think it would be okay. No, if he says do this, that excludes everything else. Man thinks that baptism is non-essential. Well, you can be baptized if you want to. You don't have to be baptized. That's what man will say, but God says it is essential. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism washes away our sins. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. If you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born again of water and of the Spirit. It's essential. We must be baptized. So when we think about Christ and his coming and the message that he gave us, and people think that they have a right to their own belief on whatever they want to instead of what's in this book. In Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus means Savior, the same as the Hebrew word Joshua. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." When Jesus came with this message, this one message, it was a mission of mercy. Now, does everybody have a right to their own belief? Just stop and think about this. Can you imagine the 12 apostles belonging to 12 different denominations? Peter was a Roman Catholic, Paul a Methodist, John a Mormon, James Presbyterian, Andrew Jehovah's Witness, Philip a Baptist, James Seventh-day Adventist, Bartholomew a Lutheran. Would anybody accept that, believe that? As crazy as the world is, some people might say that. But I think that anybody that read the Bible would say, that's just crazy. That's crazy. Well, don't you think that everybody has a right to their own belief? Well, yeah, but that's crazy. And this is crazy. We can't have Christ coming on his mission to save men and telling us what to do, and then his closest followers all do something different. But we know, friends, that Christ is coming again. And that second mission, he's not coming to seek and save the lost. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Why is he coming back again? And how? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do not obey which gospel? The one gospel. The one gospel that Paul talked about over and over and over and said, don't let anybody change it. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Friends, that's why I said it's important at the beginning that you're a member of the New Testament church. That New Testament church that belongs to Christ. That bride of Christ. And why is Christ coming back? Christ is coming back for his wife, the church. The church of Christ. Ephesians 5, 23, 27 talks about the church being the bride of Christ. Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. The churches of Christ salute you. Christ is coming back for his wife, his bride, his church. He will not be coming back for other men's wives. He will not be coming back for the denominations. And let that sink in for a minute. And that's not something that I'm saying, but that's what the Bible teaches over and over and over. We do not have a right to our own belief. Jesus is coming back. And friends, the question is, are you ready? Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.